Good morning. As we talk about the discipleship process, talk about a disciple. This morning we're going to talk about the disciples' knowledge. What do disciples know? And this is an incredibly important lesson, because God, when He calls a man or a woman to follow Him, He requires that we trust in His Word, in His knowledge, in His revelation, more than we trust in ourselves. And until we understand that point, we're not going to be His disciple. A disciple is one who is a learner. Well, what is the disciple learning? The disciple is learning the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the truth. And so a disciple is one who trusts in knowledge, the true knowledge of God, more than himself, herself. That's a big deal, because each one of us have within us a deeply held set of convictions of how life should work. And who's at the very center of that? We all are. You are. You are at the very center. You are at the very center of your deeply held convictions regarding how life should work. And you are born with a complete set of pre-programmed understanding of what that should feel like and what that should look like. So, the call to discipleship is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's a radical change in the disciples' knowledge. Sermon has 2 points. The disciples' knowledge is what they know, and what they know, they apply. Turn with me to John chapter 9, verse 25. There was a man who was born blind. Now, Jesus loved to open the eyes of those who were born blind, because it serves as a physical picture to the reality of what happens in salvation. This man was born blind, and he caused quite a stir. Everybody knew him. They knew his parents. And Jesus came to him, and he opened his eyes. Did a miracle. In John chapter 9, verse 25, the Pharisees are interrogating him. How did this happen to you? Who did this? And he makes this statement. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So the Pharisees are trying to find an explanation how this blind man can now see. The blind man says, this is the one thing that I know. I was blind. I couldn't see. I opened my eyes, I couldn't get it. Someone would tell me, and they tried to describe to me what that sunset looked like. I just couldn't picture it. I was blind. But this one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. This is the spiritual condition of everyone. We are born blind. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:17, I testify therefore in the Lord that you should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Blindness is when you think about things that are futile, having their understanding darkened. The world, the nations, the Gentiles, they think about things that don't matter, and their understanding is darkened. They don't have understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of their heart. So not only can the eyes be blind, but the heart can be blind. The mind can be blind. The understanding can be blind. And this is how the world is born. They're born blind. They can't see. They don't understand. Their understanding is darkened. You can try to describe to them the glories of God. You can try to describe to them the beauties of Christ, but they just don't quite get it. It's like, well, I kind of understand the words you're saying, but I don't get what you're saying. That's blindness. It's because they're blind. Their heart is blind. They cannot understand. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So they want this. They want to be blind. They want to have more blindness. And in the blindness, in the dark, they do evil things. So in the absence of sight, there's darkness. What do people do in darkness? Bad stuff. Evil things. And they cover it with a cloak of evil. But the difference is, for the disciple, for the church, their eyes have been opened. The next verse says, but you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ this way. Christ didn't come and preach blindness to you. He didn't come and speak to your pride that it's good for you to be blind, that everyone should be blind, that though you know the righteous judgments of God, you should forget those righteous judgments and live a life of blindness and futility and ignorance. Jesus didn't come that way, did he? You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth. The truth is in Jesus. This challenges the disciples' relationship to Jesus, to truth, and to Scripture. For this reason, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that we thank God without ceasing, because when you, when the disciples heard, when the believers heard, when the church heard, but when you received the Word of God, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed the Word of God. When you heard the Scriptures, when we opened up the Bible, when Paul came and he preached to the church at Thessalonica, he preached to them the Word of God. And when they heard the Scriptures, they welcomed the Word of God, because they were disciples. They welcomed it. They didn't treat it as the world treats it. The world mocks at it. Ugh, that's just an old book. That's just an old idea. I don't believe that. You welcomed it not as the word of men. If it's just the word of men, you know, the word of men can be subject to the words of other men. But when you heard the Scriptures, you didn't welcome it. You welcomed it. You didn't treat it as just the word of men, but as it is in aletheia, as it is in truth, as it is in reality. Scripture is the truth. Scripture is the very Word of God. And you welcomed it as the Word of God. You welcomed it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Say, well, what is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Reality is that which is. Words that correspond to reality accurately give, in propositional form, words, an accurate communication of that which is real. Reality as defined by God. So when we have Scripture, we have accurate knowledge about reality. God is. God has spoken. So behind the Word of God, there's a true God who backs up and upholds His Word. There actually is a God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the Creator of all things, who actually created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and actually has a plan for all of history. And actually, before the foundation of the world, He predestined a plan that He's working out after the counsel of His own will. And He actually had a fall take place. And He actually has an answer to the fall when men are in rebellion against God, thinking that they are like God, that they can discern good and evil for themselves, putting themselves in the center of their life and making up their own rules as they go and feeling very confident about that, finding their own knowledge and their own justification apart from God, doing what's right in their own eyes. God has a plan for that. It's called Jesus Christ, who came, died on the cross, that was preached by the prophets and by the law and by the sacrifices over and over again, 1,500 years from the time of Moses to Jesus, all fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles come, write the epistles. The Spirit is gathering all nations to Himself around the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the real Word of God. This is the Great Reset. This is the kingdom. An accurate expression of the kingdom of God, the Word of God, the nature of man, the nature of creation, and the proper organizing of all wisdom and knowledge is found in Scripture. When the Word of God was preached to the church at Thessalonica, they welcomed it not as the Word of man, which we can disdain or we can talk about. It's kind of optional, right? Jason says this. Joe says this. Mark says this. Jeff says that. We talk about that. You know, we can discuss that. You know, what do you think about this subject? And we throw out ideas. But that is different. God's Word is not like that. This is what God has said. That is the final authority. This is the witness of truth. And this witness of truth does something. It doesn't just sit in the brain, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, but it is the Word of God in truth, which also effectively is working in you who are believing. So this Word of God is doing a work in you to sanctify you away from the thinking patterns, the stinking thinking of the world. And it's conforming you into aletheia, into truth, into Christ, into His character, into His righteousness, into His understanding, into the knowledge of God. It's working in those who believe. The Word of God working effectively in those who... So we need to get our minds wrapping around the truth of the Word of God so that we can understand rightly this idea of primary doctrine, that we may know the certainty of the words of truth and not be held hostage to the world's ignorance and thinking somehow that ignorance is somehow a virtue. How do we get to that point? Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, that I may make known to you the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you? This is primary knowledge. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise. They despise wisdom. They despise instruction. Primary knowledge, then, deals fundamentally with the knowledge of God. God is the source of knowledge. God then is the measure and the communicator of all reality. From God we have primary knowledge of God and of everything that God has for us to know. So there I make a jump, right? So primary knowledge is God, God Himself. Theology proper. The knowledge of God is the most important thing, and the most important thing about God is to know the gospel. Right? We just spent last Sunday, we went through the whole book of Romans and the prayer advance. The revelation of God in the gospel. For in it the righteousness is revealed. So the gospel, the knowledge of God, primary foundational doctrine. And God Himself communicates to us that He is to be, number one, Jesus is Lord. So who sets as the primary King of our hearts that guides all knowledge and discretion in our lives? King Jesus. That's what it means to be God. So God created our hearts to have a unique place for God to sit as King in our hearts, and we bow down and worship Him. His knowledge reigns supreme. The knowledge of God. But in the knowledge of God, then, we go from the knowledge of God, theology proper, then to everything that God wants us to know. So it's not contained only to the knowledge of God. It's not contained only to theology. Rather, theology sits as the fundamental presupposition that interprets and directs everything. And that fundamental presupposition works itself in the knowledge of God's Word, that God has given us primary doctrine, primary knowledge for everything that He wants us to know in life and godliness. Everything that He wants us to know in this world. And in that sense, there can be no knowledge apart from God. Because you're left with unrelated facts that don't find themselves in the total reality of who God is. All knowledge is predicated upon the primary knowledge of God. So, as you know God, you know knowledge. As you know knowledge, then, you know knowledge of not only God, but you know knowledge about yourself. Those are very important aspects. To know God and to know yourself. Who is God? Why am I here? Who am I? Well, I'm man, made in the image and likeness of God, having a purpose. Man has fallen. Your anthropology. These are very important. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of yourself, and the knowledge of the cosmos. It's the knowledge of everything. All that God has said reveals primary knowledge. The Bible is sufficient to establish a complete, comprehensive worldview without leaving anything out. Now, on a note of apologetics, I would suggest that the Bible and the Bible alone is the only book, is the only self-contained revelation that gives a complete understanding of all that there is in a consistent fashion. What other book, what other worldview does that? When I say all that is, I mean gives a proper explanation for God, for why we're here, for where we're going, for the purpose of life, and gives an accurate understanding of all the different pieces. Like, why is there good and evil in the world? What do we do with evil? Why is there male and female? What is the purpose of the family? Why is all this stuff here? Why can man take dominion? Why should we be good and not evil? What is good and evil? And all these various questions fundamentally are all answered by Scripture. What other worldview can answer all of it, even has an answer for them? What does Buddhism say about evil? Doesn't exist! Well, how convenient! It's just a figment of your imagination. How convenient is that, right? What's the answer to the Hindu? Get to a higher state of consciousness so that what? So that you can become nirvana. What's nirvana? You can be part of nothing. Hey, that's a real great explanation for everything. Everything is here so that I can lose my personal identity and become part of nothing. The great nothingness of nirvana, right? Is that an explanation? How about humanism? Man is the measure of all things. I am the measure of all things, so what I say goes. Well, how long does that last you? Try to walk it out consistently. I am the measure of all things. Everybody bow down and worship me. That only works if you're the king of the universe. No one else will worship you. And then they just gather together and kill you because they all hate you. That doesn't work. Man can't be the measure of all things. The dictates of his heart reign supreme. That I can choose my own truth and you can choose your own truth. And we're all free to choose our own truth. That lasts about 5 minutes. Walked out consistently. So what do we have to do? We have to be inconsistent with it. That's not a proper explanation. Inconsistent? Well, I have to give myself, I have to recognize your rights. What if you don't want to? It doesn't make any sense. Man is not the measure of all things. Individual liberties can't even be explained. So then there should be no individual liberties. We should all just go under Marxism and all just have nothing and just... Except for the ruling people on the top. There's no explanation outside of Scripture. Can you think of one? Not one that is consistent. Not one that is comprehensive. The Bible alone reveals knowledge. Primary knowledge that is necessary for establishing a complete, comprehensive worldview. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the fountain, is the source for primary knowledge. Okay. Now, if you're thinking, and I know some of you are, what about other truths that are not revealed in Scripture? And that's always the big question. How does that relate? And I'll call that secondary knowledge. Okay? How does secondary knowledge relate to primary knowledge? Or what about other things that are not revealed in Scripture? Like what? Like the law of gravity. Like scientific laws. Like, do I have to read my Bible to learn how to drive a car? How does other knowledge relate to the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge? I call all these other secondary knowledge. So I from my worldview, I look at Scripture as primary knowledge. And what anchors primary knowledge? The knowledge of God, the gospel. From the gospel is the knowledge of God. From the knowledge of God is primary knowledge. All of Scripture to all life, glorify God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's sufficient, profitable for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You with me so far? From this primary knowledge gives a field of knowledge that sets a comprehensive worldview that answers all the primary questions in life and gives wisdom and understanding to everything. Secondary knowledge then relates to primary knowledge in this way. It is derived from primary knowledge. It is derived from Scripture. There are the biblical implications that the Bible itself tells us that we are free, that we are commanded to have dominion, to walk out the implications of the primary truths of Scripture in our lives. What tools has God given us to do that? God has given us these standards. He's given us the standard of creation. So the knowledge of God, primary, the standard is God's Word. In the secondary, we take the derived implications from God's Word and walk that out in creation, the standard of secondary knowledge being creation. Reason. Okay? So we reason from the Scriptures. We draw implications from the Scriptures. So if man can have dominion, wow, God has put energy in the world. So we are free, we can harness that energy and use it for good and righteous and biblical purposes as stewards of God. That's an implication. Driving a car would be an implication. The laws of gravity and science. These are implications that are derived from the primary knowledge of God that work themselves out into all of life. But they all are anchored in the truths of God. A good verse that really helps is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. So the God-directed path is when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, His Word sets at the center, and as you trust in the Lord, lean not in your own understanding. Then in every way you go to, and you cry out for wisdom, He will direct your path into everywhere, every way you should go. And that's a lot of secondary knowledge that you need. You need to know why you can eat an apple. What do you do with a wolfberry? What do you do with a cranberry? You know, is a wolf, you can eat a lot of cranberries, you can eat a lot of apples, you can eat a few wolfberries. Wolfberries are those things, they're blooming right now in the desert. I ate a couple. They're medicinal. You don't eat a ton of wolfberries. You can eat a ton of blueberries, right? If you eat a ton of wolfberries, may not go too well with you. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's all secondary knowledge. We need that knowledge. We need to investigate. We need to experiment. Hey, look, this guy ate that thing over there, and he died. Maybe we shouldn't eat that. You know what I'm saying? Okay? But you can eat the cactus fruit. How do you know the difference? And that's the collective wisdom and knowledge that men gathered, which is true facts. That's true knowledge. Knowledge that we need. But it's all derived from, why is it? Because God has given man dominion. He's given him the fruit, the eat, the abilities, the talents, all these things derived from the overarching biblical worldview. Secondary knowledge is very important. And when people talk about knowledge, they often talk about secondary knowledge. People can be very smart in secondary knowledge, but if they don't have primary knowledge, the Bible says they're foolish. And we're seeing the breakdown big time in the West, big time in our educational facilities, that today, people in high-ranking positions cannot define the most basic things, like, why are you here? What is your purpose? What does it mean to be a male? What does it mean to be a female? I don't know. I can't define that. This is the world that we live in. Disciples of Jesus Christ have their eyes open to primary knowledge, and then they have wisdom to walk out secondary knowledge. Are you following with me? Secondary knowledge, primary knowledge. What do? Seek the Lord. From here we can look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their speech goes forth, right? Creation declares the glory of God. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. Right? the commandments of the Lord, converting the soul. So the general creation speaks God's glory. Amen? But the special revelation gives us the knowledge for the soul. Both are needed. A disciple studies both. A disciple is all about the knowledge of God as revealed in Scripture and the knowledge that creation is speaking forth the praises of God all the time. Amen? I just can't get enough of that. The Puritans said we study two books. We study the Scriptures and we study creation. Right? We study the Scriptures and we study creation. That is what we are all about that. And we need to know that there are many who don't hold primary wisdom, and when they come to secondary, they make a mess of things. Now, not all of them. Some of them still work from a basic biblical worldview. But some of them think they're all about themselves. You know what I call those people? I call them mad scientists. You know what history calls them? Witch doctors. They've always been around. There's nothing new under the sun. But we go from the knowledge of God consistently. That's the importance of reason and logic. Reason and logic is super important in secondary knowledge, because it has to be reasonable, cohesive, consistent with the knowledge of God for it to be, and it has to be scientifically verified, because there's no authoritative voice that says, you know, you should eat wolfberries or you shouldn't. Or what do you do with all these spike proteins? You know, there's an answer. It's called, for me, it's pine needle tea. You can get the answer to the spike proteins from pine needle tea. So I came home with a big batch of pine branches over the weekend. What are you going to do with that, Jason? I made a big batch of pine needle tea. I said, here, family, it tastes like butterscotch. Well, they didn't believe the butterscotch part. But it's amazing. It's amazing the stuff that God packs into creation for His glory, for our good, and for the use of man. Okay, so this is important. Primary knowledge, secondary knowledge. What we're talking about here is the disciples' epistemology. How do you know what you know? Epistemology is the study of how you know what you know. Disciples are learners. And what do learners do? Proverbs 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge. What do wise people do? They store up knowledge. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. What do fools do? They reject knowledge and they just talk about folly and things that don't matter. And the mouth of the fool is near destruction. Okay. What do disciples do with this knowledge? They apply it. That's the second point. They apply it. We're going to look at Matthew 7, and we'll close on this passage of Scripture. Matthew 7, 16 to the end. They apply knowledge. This is important, because knowledge always produces a fruit. If you lean on your own understanding, it produces a fruit. If you lean on the knowledge that is innate, intuitive within you. And again, there's a big movement trying to bring down Christianity with the innate knowledge that is within man and woman. Okay, the gods and the goddesses, the pagans and all that stuff. And it's being pushed hard. And what we're seeing in our lifetime is now people have a conviction. They didn't have that 20 years ago, but now they have a conviction.